This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Greetings and blessings to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. Please be seated. I was hungry, you fed me. Thirsty, you gave me drink. A stranger, you took me in. Naked, you gave me clothing. In prison, you visited me. Sick, you took care of me. But Lord, when were you ever hungry and we fed you? Thirsty and we gave you something to drink? When were you a stranger and we took you in? Naked and we gave you clothing? When were you in prison or sick and we visited and took care of you? And the Lord replies, whenever you do these things for the least of our brothers and sisters, you're doing it for me. Matthew 25.
It's early morning in the hills of northern Haiti. And two young girls walk alone down a mountain path after fetching water. It's steep and rocky, but they have each other to hold on to. This is 6-year-old Falanja and 5-year-old Naisha, sisters who are inseparable. They live on the edge of nowhere, in one of the poorest and most isolated places here. And this is their home, a slapped-together structure made of branches, sticks, and palm fronds. It's barely standing. Their mother, Eve Rose, built this after her home collapsed in Haiti's devastating earthquake. She never expected to stay. Both of her girls were born here. The conditions are horrible. Rain pours through gaping holes in the thatch, drenching the girls who have only rags to wear. They're plagued with colds and respiratory infections.
I have problems with the house because when it's raining, we have to stand up until it stops. Even the children. I don't have anywhere to put them. Falanja cries and says, Mama, I am getting wet and I can't sleep. And I say, my daughter, one day God can take us out of the misery we are living in.
Adding to this misery, Eve Rose has nothing to feed her girls. Desperate to offer them something, anything to ease their hunger pain, she picks leaves from a nearby tree to make tea. Eve Rose and her husband once farmed, but he's disabled and can't work. Now she has no choice but to beg neighbors for food. But today, like many days, they have nothing.
As a mother, you should be able to help your child, but all I can do is boil leaves. It's so difficult for me, very difficult for me to look at my children who are so hungry and I can't give them food. The size that you see Falanja now is not the size she once was. She's getting thinner and thinner because she doesn't eat.
Even though the girls are starving, the awful taste of the leaf tea is too much for them. They can't keep it down. They'll go to sleep tonight with nothing in their stomachs. The lack of food is taking its toll on Falanja and Naisha. They're weak and sick from constant fevers. They're tiny for their age. Their hair is orange, a sign of kwashiorkor, a type of severe malnutrition. Their bellies are swollen, not with food, but from deadly intestinal worms. Without treatment, they could die. Going to the clinic is out of the question. That takes money. Money their mother doesn't have.
Sometimes they say, Mama, what are we going to do? And I say, drink a little water and then go to bed. Because sometimes, truly, things are very difficult.
In the midst of this desperate situation, Eve Rose clings to her faith. Every night she prays with the girls that God will end their suffering. Falanja prays too, that she can have food to eat, and that her constant pain from hunger will stop. You can be the someone to help answer this child's desperate prayer.
Not too long ago, I traveled with Food for the Poor to Honduras to see what Food for the Poor is already doing to help people like Falange and the people in Haiti and Honduras and in our 17 countries where we primarily work in Latin America and the Caribbean. And it was a chance for me to see what Food for the Poor is already doing and also where the need is. And the need is great and the need is now. And on the last full day of us being together in Honduras, we climbed aboard our rickety old beat-up bus, and there were about 15 of us, and off we bumped outside of the city. Roads in third world countries are really bad to begin with, but the further and further you get out of the city, the worse and worse they get, and it really started getting rough. We finally got to an area where our bus started climbing up the side of a mountain. And as I looked out the windows, all I could see was garbage. Garbage with a smoky haze over it. Because that day, we were going to visit the Chiloma garbage dump, which had become a huge mountain of compacted garbage. And as we bumped up the side of the mountain, we finally got to that area that levels out where the garbage trucks pull in. And our bus pulled into there, and as the doors of the bus opened up, the first thing that hit me was this monstrous wave of heat. And you and I live in South Florida. I live in Palm Beach Gardens. We know about heat. This was intense heat. And as I stepped off the bus and took a breath of air, as the air traveled up my nostrils began to burn. And as it traveled down my throat and into my lungs, I felt like everything was going to burst into flames. Because you see, all that smoky haze was the result of ongoing burning fires, of things combusting together, chemicals and such, combusting together and releasing gas into the air. So as we're trying to adjust to our environment from here to the entry doors into the church and maybe kind of in that narthex area, there were a group of about 30 what looked like all men. And some of them were standing under some makeshift shelters. And our guide explained to us that these 30 people live here at the dump. And that Food for the Poor was concerned about them, along with other people that were dependent upon the dump, because Honduras was going to be shutting down this dump. They couldn't squeeze and pack any more garbage onto this mountain. So they were going to be closing this garbage dump out and starting another one somewhere else. And that these 30 people were dependent upon the dump, along with about 150-some people who lived in neighboring areas who would follow the garbage trucks as it drove up and into the dump. And these 150-some people, along with these 30-some people, would all wait as the garbage trucks dumped out the garbage. And as they did so with their bare hands, they would start combing through the garbage. They were looking for several things. One would be that they were looking for things they could recycle: glass bottles, plastic bottles, aluminum cans. And as they were telling us about this, I could see that all the people back there all had their own pile of recycled things that were kind of getting kind of tall. And our guide said that once their pile was big enough, somebody would come in and buy their recyclables for a couple of pennies. And then another key thing that they were looking for as they combed through the garbage was food. Food that had been sitting in garbage cans and dumpsters, not just for a couple days, but for weeks, maybe even weeks and weeks, rotting, in the heat. And if they were lucky enough to find some scraps of food, maybe that day they would eat something. Not anything you and I would eat, because it smelled bad and it was rotten. And maybe that day they'd have a couple of bites they could share with their children. And as our guide is telling us about the plight of these folks, out of this group of people steps a woman, and I hadn't realized there was a woman in this group, and she came and she stood next to the guide, and as he continued to talk, three children came up and stood with her. The youngest was about 3 years old, and also a man came up and stood with them, and so it looked like it was part of the plan for our visit to have these people come up, but no, the guide did not know who they were, and so he turned to her, and in Spanish, asked who she was and why she had stepped forward, and she talked back to him, and then he translated to us what she had said, and she said her name was Carmen, and these were her children and her husband, and she, her husband, as well as her children, had lived their whole lives at this garbage dump, and every single day from the earliest age, she would look up to God and say, God, please, please rescue us. And that day, when she saw our beat up old rickety bus bumping up the mountainside, she looked up to the heavens and said, thank you, God. I know that today you're answering my prayers. Wow. Talk about overwhelming. She had seen in that beat-up old bus the face of Jesus. And as she looked at us, she saw Jesus. And we weren't anybody special. And yes, we were special, because we were disciples of Jesus, the same as you and I. We were believers of Jesus Christ, and she saw that in us. Well, there was a kind of silence because we were all kind of stunned. I mean, we all know that we are Jesus, you know, in today's world, but to have someone say that to you so directly was so stunning that there was a little bit of a silence, enough silence that it made the guide uncomfortable. So he broke the silence and turned to Carmen and asked Carmen if we could see where she and her family lived, and she said yes. So off we went, only about five of us. The group was about 15 people, but about five of us went with her because there were no nice, neat little pathways to walk on. No, we were stomping through garbage and on top of garbage and around and over garbage. And there were a couple times I stepped and I thought maybe I heard something squeak, but I didn't look back. And I hoped that I wouldn't step on some, you know, glass or a blade of some sort that might go up and through my shoe into my foot. But no, we were fine, and we finally got to this area where there were these three sticks in the ground, and kind of tall sticks. One was a large stick, and tied between these three sticks was a ripped up blue tarp that you and I in South Florida know as hurricane tarps. And as I walked around to the front of it and looked underneath the ripped up tarp, on top of the garbage were broken wooden pallets. And Carmen pointed to this and said, mi casa, my house. That's where she and her family lived. And oh, by the way, Carmen was 8 months pregnant. That's where she would give birth to her next baby. We ended our day at the dump by gathering in a big circle to pray for everybody. And at the end of the prayer, I asked the guide to ask Carmen if I could bless her children. And she said yes. And so out of this big circle stepped these three children. Children of the third world and eyes of the first world. Looking at them as they stepped forward. They were that kind of dirty that's not just something you brush off, but is like smudged into you. The smallest one had no shirt on in this horrible heat, and just had on some kind of underpant kind of thing. One child had on clothes that were too big. Another one had on clothes that were too small. Only one of them was wearing shoes, flip-flops, that were too small for his feet. The other ones were barefoot. And as I put my hands on top of their heads, the best thing I can equate it to is if you have ever petted cattle or any other kind of animal that lives all the time outdoors, and the only shower it gets is when it rains. That's what it was like touching these children's heads and their hair. And then I put my hands under their chins and looked into their faces and in their eyes. And that third world, first world all blended together, and I realized that God was with us and this was God's world. And I looked and I thought, oh my gosh, these are the least of these. These are the least of these that God is telling us, no, Jesus is compelling us to reach out to and take care of. Well, Food for the Poor, one of the largest international food and relief organizations, nonprofit, Christ-centered, Christ-focused nonprofit groups in the United States, is about people partnering together, working together to make changes. And this was a small group, but we were willing to partner with Food for the Poor on this project. But we told other partners we knew, and Food for the Poor told other partners as well. And within 3 weeks, Food for the Poor had built Carmen and her family a new home. A home in a community where we've built other homes, so they instantly had neighbors that understood what they were going through. Concrete block home with a tin roof, with clean water, bedrooms, mattresses, chairs, a bathroom with a flushable toilet. And oh, by the way, that was a real learning curve for Carmen and her family on how to use the toilet. But here they were, wonderful, incredible new house, food, clothing. One of the first things Food for the Poor did was get them medical care, because we're about medical care as well. And they all had some kind of skin condition from living out in the elements the way they were. And all except for the three-year-old had some kind of respiratory illness, respiratory problem. Carmen and the new baby got pre- and postnatal care, and the baby was born healthy. The children in their new school clothes were put into school. It was the first time in both Carmen and her husband's life that anyone had ever attended school. Wow. And then Carmen's husband has been put into an apprenticeship program, so he's learning a trade, so that eventually he'll be able to take care of his family for himself. That's what Food for the Poor is about. It is about giving out handouts, because when someone is starving to death or extreme malnutrition, they can't do anything. They need our help. So yes, we are about handouts. Just in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, at one of our feeding stations, we feed over 15,000 life-saving meals each and every day. It's about getting clean water into their systems. It's about building houses. And then it's about picking people up and helping them stand on their own two feet and take care of themselves. We are about micro-enterprise development and getting people being able to take care of themselves and restore that dignity to them. You'll see by looking at your brochure, you'll see the 17 Latin American and Caribbean countries where Food for the Poor primarily works. I say primarily because they are our global neighbors, but if there's a need somewhere else and no other large organization like Food for the Poor is addressing those needs, we will go where we're needed and where we're called to. But you'll see from Haiti to Honduras, the different countries who are our global neighbors. You already know all about these kinds of things. St. Joe's is an active, faithful church, and you are active church people living out God's call to us to reach out to our neighbors locally and globally. Thank you for doing that. It's powerful to come to a church a healthy church like St. Joe's and see Jesus' work being done in this world. Thank you for that. This is another opportunity. Easter it's really like the new year for us when Easter comes, because our lives are renewed and restored. And that road to Emmaus, you know, didn't just end when they sat together and broke bread together in the presence of the risen Lord. They continued on that road and shared the good news of Jesus, not just with words, but with actions, the way you and I are called to do. And you're already doing that. Thank you. And a lot of you are already food for the poor donors. You're partners with us. I won't embarrass you and make you stand up, but thank you if you're already a partner with Food for the Poor. And my hope and prayer for today is that you'll all really prayerfully come to be a partner with Food for the Poor, even though it might mean stretching just a little bit more, because no matter what size donation, small, medium, or large, Food for the Poor can make a big difference working together with each and every one of us. You're going to get the best bang for your buck with Food for the Poor. For every dollar donated to Food for the Poor, over 95% actually goes to food and aid. Our overhead cost is less than 5%. I'm here to ask you, would you consider feeding children like Falanja and her sister by partnering with Food for the Poor with a $50 donation that will feed one child for a whole year and provide them with clean water? You take care of Falanja and her sister, $100. You know the math, 4 kids, $200. For a whole year, feed them clean water, $50. Would you consider building a house like what Carmen got for her family? That's not just for Carmen and her family, but will be for the generations and generations to come, where they'll be safe at night. And as you saw in our story of Falanja, where there'll no longer be rain pouring down through the roof into their home, where they can't even lie down to sleep because of the water, where they no longer have to be conscious of creepy things and four legs crawling over them during the night, or live in fear because two-legged beings can walk in anytime and do whatever they want to anytime to your family. $3,600 builds a new home for Falanja's family. It can be paid in one lump sum, or you can break it down into monthly payments. $3,600. When you do that, you get this wonderful photo of the family that gets the house. And it tells you the name of the family and the location of the home. These are amazing homes. All the homes that we built in Haiti after the earthquake, we built close to 8,000 since the earthquake in Haiti, all became refuge places during Hurricane Matthew. They all survived. Every single Food for the Poor home survived the hurricane. You'll see there's lots of different opportunities of how you can partner with Food for the Poor. You'll see, too, that this is a form that tears apart. There's a perforation. And once you've pulled it apart, you end up with an envelope that has a little pocket to it so you can put in cash or check. There's also a place at the bottom where you can make your contribution by credit card, and Food for the Poor is meticulous. We do not share, obviously, don't share credit card information. We also do not share your personal information with anybody. You can also make a pledge by filling out the top part. Be sure to fill out this top part of the form, because that's how Food for the Poor will acknowledge your gift and also send you information for your tax records at the end of the year. It seals up, and you'll flip it over, and you'll see that it's a self-mailer. So yes, you can take this home and send it from home after some prayerful thought. But if you take it home, please don't forget about it. It's really important. We need your help. Falange, the Carmens out there all need you and I to step up the way Jesus is calling us to do, to be Jesus' hands and feet and heart in this world. Hand it to me at the end of this service or at coffee hour. By handing it to me today, it'll get that much faster to Food for the Poor. It'll go that much faster into saving lives and restoring hope and transforming communities. And by handing it in today, you'll save Food for the Poor the cost of the stamp, which with just 6 cents, we can feed a meal to a child. So by handing it to me today, on top of your donation, you'll be feeding 8 children. Plus, I get brownie points for any envelopes I bring back with me, so help me out here, people. You know, God is watching over us. Jesus is here at St. Joseph's. This is probably one of the most active churches I've ever been a part of, and I know a lot about St. Joseph's since I've been in this diocese for actually my whole life. But I travel all around the country and visit churches. This is a church filled with the Holy Spirit. God bless you for that. But don't just leave it here. Take it with you and share it. Share it locally and globally like you're already doing. And stretch yourself a little bit and join with Food for the Poor and partner with us and help us make a big difference. In Jesus' name, happy Easter and God bless you all. And if you need brochures, we've got our ushers are so capable and wonderful. They've got them to hand out if anyone needs one. Thank you so much for allowing me to be here. And thank you, Marty, for inviting me.